So speaking about school kicking off in our home, we are in the season where we are trying to teach a five-year-old how to read. And it's this really fun process that's taking place. And one of the things that's happened is that as he's discovered words that don't make sounds, right, like silent letters and the word know, K-N-O-W, all of a sudden now it's become this place where he'll start writing words and purposely put a letter that doesn't belong there right in the middle of everything. And so he'll spell his name and he'll say, look, it's J-U-P-S-T-I-C-E, but the P is silent. Right, and so we're in this process of teaching him. Like, yes, that makes sense in some words, but you can't just randomly do that, right? But it's in his mind, like, why in the world would you put a K in front of a word that starts with n? Right, like it just doesn't make sense. And we have this really old vocabulary book that I think Larissa's family had and was given to us by Larissa's mom. And it has within these words, and so we have the ah book right now, right? We're going through the ah book. And it would be amazing if every word that had the letter A in it, just that it just made that noise, that everybody just come across it and just say ah or apple, right? But it doesn't. And when you actually first open the book, the first thing that they let you know is that what exists in our vocabulary are what are called rule breakers. Rule breakers exist. Right, and you think about these rule breakers that it was hilarious because one day he came to us because he learned the word gas, and then you can imagine how he pronounced the word as, right? And he came to us and he said, look, this word as is not, it's not the other word, right? It's not pronounced the way that you would think that it would be pronounced. And then he would say, but it is a rule breaker. And so he constantly explains that to us. And he explains to us anytime that we have pizza, he'll just randomly just look up from his Hawaiian pizza and he'll say, did you know pizza's a rule breaker? And yes, Justice, for the 50th time, yes, we know that pizza is a rule breaker. And he goes, no, because it should be pronounced pizza, but we don't pronounce it pizza, we pronounce it pizza, so it's a rule breaker. And in his five-year-old mind, he's grasping, he's wrestling with, why do rule breakers exist? Not only why do they exist, but why are they just so prevalent within our vocabulary? Why are they prospering? Why are they working? Why are they in the midst of everything in our words and how we interact with one another? Rule breakers are just there. And that's just the conclusion that we've had to come to with him. It's just like, well, you just have to memorize that, and it's a rule breaker. Sorry, rule breakers exist. I think we've all wrestled with the problem of rule breakers in our world. I think one of the things as we continue as we wrap up our series called Songs of Summer, we're going to be in Psalm 73. And it's this deep-seated confusion that comes before the Lord and it's crying out to God the Father and it's trying to figure out, like, why do rule breakers exist? And not only why do they exist, but why are they prospering in our world? Because we've all wrestled with this, right? Because we see people that are so devout in their faith and so in love with God and trying to honor him in all that they do, but these ones are constantly struggling, wrestling, coming across obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, but then you look over the other side and there are these rule breakers. There are these ones that couldn't give a rip about God, and they are the ones that are prospering. They're the ones where it just seems like everything is working out for them. It just seems like thing after thing is actually coming together for them. And so this psalm is just looking at this with this deep-seated confusion and saying, why is it that I can try with all of my might to follow you and I'm struggling? But why is it that you have these rule breakers and they're prospering and things are working out well for them? So we look at this Psalm 73. I was going to call it a song about jerks, but let's just call it. There's a song about rule breakers prospering. There's actually a lot of these songs. There's a lot of these psalms within this within this book in the Bible that just struggles with this reality. Man, there are people that are operating in this world, and they shouldn't have the stuff. They shouldn't have the resources. They shouldn't have all of the benefits that are there for them. But God, they do. And it's also this question of, so what are you going to do about it? How do we process this? How do we live in this world where these rule breakers exist? I think it's the pain that we see in our world today, right? Like even just maybe even a couple days ago, a couple weeks ago, reading about this boat filled with refugees trying to escape pain, trying to escape the land that they're living in, and having to come across these anti-refugee boats that are purposely trying to sink them so that they don't land in the place that they're trying to get to. Right? You just see that for some reason, like there's just this chaos. There's this place of brokenness in our world where it's like the people that are acting, like it's just this like deep-seated evil. There's people that are just acting in a way that is persecuting, that is coming against others, and it's like they're getting away with it and it's working for them. It's that pain that a couple has had where they've, for years and years, they've been trying to have a child and they can't. And they've just been constantly visited by this reality that they can't. But then they look at the world around them and there are couples who don't even want to have kids and they're having them. Right? It's that deep-seated pain that women across our nation have constantly come across where they have seen guy after guy get the promotion, guy after guy getting paid more than them, and they're just sitting there in the midst of this place of saying, well, why isn't my turn? Why isn't it that it's me? Why aren't I the one that gets elevated to that promotion, right? It's this deep-seated confusion that looks around us and says, God, it isn't working the way that it should. It isn't working. It's the history of Israel. A history filled with war, a history filled with famine, a history filled with captivity, and looking at the nations around them and saying they are worshiping false gods, but they're the ones that have power. They're the ones that have resources. They're the ones that have all of the weapons. They're the ones that have the authority, and they're coming against us, right? It isn't what the psalmist we're gonna read together in a moment. It's trying to understand not only just like these everyday kind of annoyances, but it's trying to understand, God, there are fatal flaws to the system, and I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it, why it's happening that way. In Psalm 73, it says this: truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only of evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease with their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I try to understand why the wicked prosper. What a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God. And I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on the earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do. And one of the powerful things that I see within this psalm, but not only this psalm, but a lot of these psalms that try to wrestle with the fact that rule breakers exist, is that you just have to stop and actually take a step back and realize that the psalms, yes, they are songs, but they are also these beautiful prayers that are brought before the Lord. And the first lesson that I would have us to process this morning is that they bring to the Lord their exasperation. That this psalm is a prayer. They're coming before the Lord, right? Like, it isn't that they're just sitting off to the side and they're just writing to themselves. It isn't just a dear diary, but there's something so much more meaningful and impactful that's happening in this moment. They are writing a prayer to the Lord. And you pray like this. You pray like this when you don't have the resources, authority, or ability to get through the problem. You pray like this when everything around you, again, is filled with war, is filled with famine, it's filled with terror, it's filled with captivity. You pray like this when you're at the end of it all and you say, God, I don't know what to do. Right? That these psalms, that there are prayers and they're coming before the Lord and saying, God, I don't get it. I'm confused. But that is the first and the greatest step that we could take in the midst of our exasperation. That we would first and foremost come before the Lord and say, God, I do not have it figured out. The turning point is verse 17. I went into your sanctuary. I stepped into your presence. Catch it, because listen, there wasn't a change in understanding until they went into the Lord's presence. And a lot of the times, I think that we keep the Lord at arm's distance, having him try to come and give us understanding, try to give us enlightenment, try to give us a revelation of what's happening around us, while simultaneously trying to keep him away from us. But can I encourage you right now, listen, when things are confusing, when you're in a time of trouble, when things are just disastrous around you, don't wait for understanding before going into the Lord's presence. Don't wait until you feel like it in order to go into the Lord's presence. Don't wait for things to get better before you go into the Lord's presence. Because in verse 16, you see the stark contrast that's there. I tried to understand. What a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary. You see this place of struggle. You see this place of wrestling. You see this place of turmoil of saying, God, I don't get it, or just within themselves. I'm trying to understand. I don't know. I can't see why it should be working out this way. And then they take that beautiful step into the Lord's presence. And it is at that moment, there's this flood of understanding to what's happening in the world around them. I think the other powerful thing that's happening in this moment is that these prayers are also desiring, they're coming to the Lord with their exasperation, but they're also coming to the Lord so that he would be the one, he would be the one that acts with justice. He would be the one that would turn things right side up. A common theme weaved through the Psalms is on these reflecting on the wicked. I love it, because it gives me the freedom to be okay with these, those thoughts that just come to your mind, those just crazy, mean thoughts that come to your mind, and say, okay, that is natural. That's actually natural for those things to arise, but then what you end up seeing within those moments is they don't just hold on to them, but they bring them to the Lord. And so you have these psalms that I think a lot of times make us really uncomfortable, like Psalm chapter 10, verse 15, where it just says, break the arms of the wicked. Break their arms, God. And yeah, they make us uncomfortable because it's like, why in the world are you talking like that, right? Like, why in the world do you have those desires within you? But I think what's really powerful and what we need to grasp is that is a prayer. And God has all the ability in the world to say no. But what they're not praying is, God, I'm going to go break their arms. Right? They're saying, God, you break their arms. You do it. Think about it this way. What's the worst thing that you have ever said to someone? Turn to your neighbor and tell them that right now. don't do that, right? The Psalms are they're real. They're not doctrine. They're documentary. And what they show us is people not trying to just give an explanation of this is how God interacts in all circumstances, but they're just people saying, this is the experience that I'm going through, and I'm coming to the Lord with it, and I'm just going to be real with him. God, I desire for you to break their arms. I desire for you to do something within this scenario. Right, and they come and they cry out with these outbursts of emotion that say, Lord, they are this way. And I need to talk to you about that. I need to process this with you. I need for us to have a conversation about why things are happening around. And God, I'm going to be real with my emotions. I'm going to be real with the way that I'm processing these people and the ways that they're, the things that they're doing. And because I don't get it, but I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, God, this is the way that I desire for you to act. This is the things that I want you to do. And what's incredible is more often than not, within these psalms that are crying out for God to smash the wicked and to break their arms, a lot of times you'll see this switch that begins to take place where all of a sudden the people then begin to praise God for his goodness. Because, not because he then did in that moment and went and broke that person's arm, but because they were overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. They were overwhelmed about the reality of who he is, that he is with them, that he is for them, that he is beside them, right? So, because here's really what I believe. It's really hard to be in God's presence and not be reminded how different you are than him. So we come into his presence. We come into his presence ticked off. We come into his presence trying to process. And as we come into his presence, all of a sudden in our prayers, and we say, man, God, they're wicked. They're so horrible. They're terrible. They're selfish. They're greedy. And then all of a sudden we start getting a better glimpse of who he is. And we start shrinking back and saying, wait a minute. I'm wicked. I'm greedy. I'm terrible. I'm selfish. But you make a way for me to be here. You're good. You're holy. You're mighty. You're wonderful. You're kind. And as we get that, we begin to get clarity on who he is and how he's dealt with us. And then it begins to give clarity around everything else around us. Okay, you are good. I've seen it in my life. I've seen how you have been good to me. I've seen how you've been taking care of me. I've seen how you have been there beside me, how you have held my right hand, how you have guided me, how you have counseled me. And because of that interaction that I have with you, I do believe that you will take care of the wicked. because at my core, I know that you are good. The thing that you'll see within these Psalms as well is that things get exposed in the light. Things get exposed in the light. Years ago, I was living in LA, and I had this desire just randomly, like spontaneously, it's like, I want to go see the Grand Canyon. I want to see the sunrise happen over it. And it was like 9 o'clock at night, so I recruited a bunch of guys, and I said, hey, right now, let's go drive to the Grand Canyon. And they said yes. And even better than that, one guy volunteered his car, so I didn't have to pay for gas. And we pitched in, like $5. And it was before you could pull up directions on your phone. Like, it was before you could actually, like, punch in and, like, Grand Canyon and start driving. And it was these times when you actually had to pay attention to the signs on the road that told you, like, exit here to get to the Grand Canyon. And it was about 3:30 in the morning, and we were in the middle of Arizona. We didn't really know where. And all of a sudden, we saw a sign that said, like, Grand Canyon. Like, I think it was even said, like, behind us. It was just like we were going the wrong route, and we ended up getting to the Grand Canyon in time, and as we're sitting down and we're watching the sunrise happen over the Grand Canyon, there's these two thoughts that came into our minds, or at least in my mind. One was, man, like just the beautiful landscape that was there in front of us. And two, it was this place of realizing that we were actually driving parallel to the Grand Canyon for like maybe a good hour and didn't even realize it. But it was at the moment of sunrise where our vision was expanded, where we were able to actually see the path that we were traveling along. Right? In these Psalms that describe the actions of the wicked and stepping into the presence of the Lord, one of the things that the psalmist talks about, he talks about, like, you laugh at their silly ideas, like a person laughs at dreams in the morning, and it's this idea of sunbreak, right? It's this idea of sunrise happening and giving complete perspective, giving a wider vision of what's actually happening in the world around you. That God will expose all things. That there is this hope. There's this hope that resides in the hearts of God's people that understands there will be the breaking of dawn. There will be a sunrise that takes place. There will be a moment where God comes and shines upon the entire face of the planet. And in that moment, he will make all things right. And so it is this reminder to God's people in the midst of our ranting, in the midst of our raving, in the midst of our confusion, of stepping in to mourning and allowing our vision to be expanded, allowing us to see a landscape that we didn't realize was there because his light begins to shine on everything around us. Light has this ability to completely change your understanding of the landscape around you. And so the Bible constantly reminds us, a lot in the book of Psalms too, the Lord maintains the cause of the afflicted. The Lord is with the oppressed. The Lord is with the poor. The Lord is with those that are facing injustice. The Lord is with those that are struggling. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is with you. The Lord is beside you. He is yours. So he constantly reminds us, when you look around you and the world is confusing, the Lord is for you. He's with you. And so it takes us to this place. The resolution of this psalm is found in God. Resolution is found in him. If you notice that God in this moment, he doesn't immediately deal with the wicked. They still exist. They still prosper. But what happens in the heart of this person that's writing this psalm is things calm down because they find resolution in God. They find peace in him. They find rest in the fact that they belong to him. Their end will be destruction. They will end up down this path, this slippery slope, but that hasn't happened yet. There isn't resolution in the plans of the wicked at this moment, but there's resolution in the heart of this psalmist because they have found that God dwells in the suffering. He resides there. He resides in the pain. He resides in the confusion. He resides in the oppression. He resides in the injustice. He dwells there. That is where God will be found. That if God dwells in all places, then it means that he dwells in our suffering. That's where he abides. He lives there. Paul reminds us, I prayed 3 times for you to take this thorn away from me. Then he cries out, but God, your grace is sufficient for me. God, you're my grace. It's you. It's you who are my everything. It's you that I find hope in. It is you that I find resolution in. And I do not believe that it is a cheap answer that his presence is the resolution. It's not. That is the best answer that he can give to us. On the surface, yes, it feels like it, right? It just feels like, God, you didn't solve the problem, but that his response would be that my presence is the solution to any problem. That I dwell with you. I reside with you. You're mine. God's presence is greater than retribution. It's greater than riches. God's presence is greater than seeing the wicked get what they deserve. And our hunger and our desire must be for his presence more than it is for revenge. Our desire, our hunger should be for God's presence more than it is our desire to see the wicked get what they deserve. Our resolution first must be found in the presence of the Lord. And in the midst of all this, we're given a warning. In the midst of wrestling, in the midst of struggling with why wickedness exists, why the evil are prospering, why rule breakers exist in our world, the psalmist makes sure to tell us, don't grow bitter. Don't grow bitter in the face of injustice. Don't grow bitter in the face of wickedness around you. Do not grow bitter in constantly seeing that things are wrong side up in the world around you. I love this quote from Dr. King. In struggling for human dignity, the oppressed people of the world must not allow themselves to become bitter or indulge in hate campaigns. To retaliate with hate and bitterness would do nothing but intensify the hate in the world. Along the way of life, someone must have sense enough and morality enough to cut off the chain of hate. This can be done only by projecting the ethics of love to the center of our lives. We need to come to this understanding that it isn't just the wicked that walk this destructive path. But if our focus is solely their wickedness, then how can we learn anything but wickedness? If our attention is solely upon the pain and the injustice, then that is what we're learning. And there needs to be this point in which we learn from something greater. We need to learn a different way so that we can intersect that wickedness and evil and injustice that resides in our world so that we can actually do something about it. And I think that's at the heart of what Jesus is teaching his people when he says, you've heard it say, an eye for an eye, but I say, turn the other cheek. You've heard it say, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy. Pray for the wicked. Pray for those that persecute you. And so Jesus, what he does within that is he is teaching us that there needs to be a different way of operating in this world, and we will never find how to intersect that evil. We will never be able to intersect the wickedness that resides around us only by focusing on it, but we need to see something greater so that way we learn a different way to live in this world. And so the psalmist in 73 reminds us, and I think we've got it on the screen if you could bring the verse up. I think it's around verse 23. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. There needs to be a conscious choice of saying, I need to take my eyes off of the things that are happening around me and look to God for counsel. Look to him for a better way. And then I really believe so that we can live properly in the world around us and begin to intersect that evil and begin to see his kingdom now reside in the world in which we live. We've got to learn from him first. We've got to dwell with him first. We got to know who he is first so that then he can guide us in the injustice that dwells around us. Dr. King said this, as my sufferings mounted, I soon realized that there were two ways in which I could respond to my situation. Either to react with bitterness or to seek to transform the suffering into a creative force. I decided to follow the latter course. As we wrap up this summer series, one of the big things that I learned from the book of Psalms is that art is birthed out of experience. That these Psalms are these prayers, they are these songs that are being birthed out of really deep pain, out of times of turmoil, out of times of confusion, out of times of suffering, at times of looking at the wickedness that resides in the world around them. There are also psalms that are birthed out of just the sheer joy and the fact that God is taking care of creation and he's taking care of his people and he's faithful and man, it's just these points of celebration. But in all of these scenarios, may it be a reminder to us that some of the most beautiful art has come out of the most dark situations. And that God has used the writers of these psalms to write down their suffering in the form of song and prayer. And because they have done that, countless generations have been ministered to, have been encouraged, have found hope, have found that God dwells, God resides, God abides in every single situation. That we cannot find ourselves in a place that God does not abide. And so then our reaction to any situation that we find ourselves in, I really believe then, is to come before the Lord and say, God, what do you want to teach me in this? But also, how do you want to redeem this in a way that would reach people, in a way that would minister, in a way that would encourage, that would reflect, like in 2 Corinthians, God, you are the God of all comfort, and you comfort us, right, in all things, so that we can comfort others. It's just the way that God operates, that the things that we walk through, the sufferings that we walk through, the confusion that resides in our life, that when we step into the sanctuary of the Lord, that he redeems those in a way that becomes these great points of preaching and testimony to the world around us. That the psalmist concludes this psalm in 73 by saying, I will tell everyone. I'm going to let everyone know that you're good, that you're for me, that you're with me, that you reside with us. That our points of confusion would be transformed to these powerful statements of confession. That our problems would be turned to preaching. That God would take the things that we're walking through and all of a sudden that he would begin to create a song within us, that he would begin to lift a prayer from within the core of who we are. I walked through this, but I saw that God is good. And that would begin to invade the world around us. We're going to have the worship team come up. There are going to be songs to be birthed in your suffering. And these songs will become likely some of your greatest points of ministry. I had a pastor who I was chatting with a while ago when I was walking through a really difficult time in ministry and in life, and this is quite a few years ago before coming here. And I just told him, like, hey man, this is what we're walking through. This is like, we just don't get it. We don't know why things are working out this way. And the man began to laugh. And he just began to encourage us by saying, God is going to visit you in a way that you can't even begin to comprehend. Because he knew that though I was stuck in darkness, he knew a light that was that would shine and show such a greater landscape to the work and the movement of the Lord. The other thing that I think we need to wrestle with in the midst of these psalms, just being blunt, straightforward. Like, we live in a prosperous nation. Right? Like, we around this place, like, if you had the option this morning to choose which pair of shoes that you would be able to wear this morning, right? It declares to us, like, man, we have resource. We have authority. We have power. We do, right? And so I think that what we need to do often with these prayers, like in Psalm 73, that's trying to figure out, like, why is wicked prospering? I'm not calling us wicked. But when we see prayers being lifted like that we would stop and ask the question, okay, but if I'm prospering, how do I help those that are singing these songs of injustice? How do I come alongside those that have these songs, that have these prayers that are birthed in their suffering? How do I come alongside them with the authority, the resources, the power that the Lord has given me? I think one of the challenges that we have within American culture is that a lot of times we look at these psalms that talk about the person that's suffering, and we look at it directly from the viewpoint of the person that's suffering. And I think a lot of times, and I think this was the trap with the Pharisees as Jesus was interacting with them, is he was trying to get them, hey, a lot of times, you're that older brother in that story that was just ticked off that the prodigal son ran away. Like, no, you are the one that has the resources. You're the one that has the power. You're the one that has the authority. You're the one that can do something about it and step into this place that exists. And so I think it's both for us. That as we read through and as we close out the book of Psalms, that I think that a challenge that we have and an honest confession that must be upon our lips is to find ourselves both in the place of the faithful that is suffering, but we also need to find ourselves often in the place of that person that is wicked but is prospering, and saying, God, you can visit us in both situations. That may it be the case that either of these paths that we may be traveling on, because we could jump back and forth from both of these paths, that we would find that our ultimate place is that these paths would end in your sanctuary. That we would find ourselves residing in your presence. that we would find ourselves stepping into your presence and understanding who you are, and that we would find that your right hand guides me. You counsel me. You show me the path that I'm meant to be walking upon. Church, would you stand with me? I'm gonna pray for us. As I pray for us, one of the things, this is going to come completely out of left field, is I got a text from Pastor Mark, who's out of town, and he has gallstones. And so he actually went through surgery this morning at 9:45 or so, and he had his gallbladder removed. He's in the Bay Area. He's in San Jose. He's right now at this moment, he's sitting in a hospital. And I know for him, like I just processing this from my end and things that I've seen just Mark walking through over kind of, you know, the handful of years is, man, here's an example of someone who I just, you know, think the world of, I completely look up to, and I'm just constantly trying to learn from him, and just have seen him run into obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And it's just like, man, it's just like the waves won't stop hitting him. And I think it was just, as I was thinking about that, we found out about this last night. And this psalm, I was already kind of sitting in. And this became that point of prayer of saying, God, it's right there. You see people that are just perfect health, but are just complete jerks. And you see people like Pastor Mark, man, just giving everything that he has and constantly just hitting these roadblocks and constantly, I know that he's in a place of frustration. But as we gather in this point, I just think it's this great example of praying and really believing that God would come and bring understanding, that God will bring revelation to Mark, but to all of us. He is with us. God is with us. He resides with us. And so whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're walking through, yes, we're going to be praying for Pastor Mark right now, but we'll be praying for all of us in this room that are in a place of confusion and saying, God, where are you at? What are you doing? So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray for the Slomka house and Pastor Mark, who's sitting in a hospital right now. Father, one, I thank you that the text that I received is that the surgery went well, that he is recovering, that he's going to be flying home this week. But, Lord, for all of us that come across these times of darkness, of pain, of suffering, Lord, I thank you for the songs that are emerging at the core of who we are. Father, I thank you for the prayers. I thank you for the art that you are birthing within us as we walk through these different things, because we recognize you are with us. You are for us. You have not abandoned us, that you take on the cause of the afflicted. You're in our corner. You are beside us. And whatever it is that we walk through, you dwell even there, your presence. Father, for Pastor Mark right now, we pray that this recovery process would happen smoothly. Lord, pray that you just continue to heal him. But Lord, we also pray for his spirit. Lord, we pray that you would lift him. I pray that you would encourage him, that he would know that you were there beside him, that there would be a song even now that would erupt within his being. Father, I pray that you would surround everyone in this room. I pray that you would surround those especially that are walking through a difficult time. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would dwell with them, that you would sit with them, and the light of your presence would break upon their situation, and they would get a greater vision and understanding of the landscape around them. So I pray that in Jesus' name.